Chapter 5. While you're turning there, and while the praise and worship team is coming down, if you do not have anything going on Wednesday nights, let me invite you to our youth group. We are having a little contest in the month of November. If we can have an average of 80 students for the three or so Wednesdays in November, then I will give them an ice cream party the first Wednesday of December. So if you like ice cream, just come for November and December. But if you don't have a church youth group you go to on Wednesday nights, as Berean, we make it so that there's no charge for aftercare if you want to stay and come to youth group. So some of you already do that. If you don't have a youth group you go to, let me invite you to come hang out with us. All right, so that's Wednesday night. You could stay in aftercare. I'll come pick you up after aftercare, and you can join us. So you're in Romans 5. Anyone know what verse we're going to start in? Did you say that, Abigail?
Yeah.
Oh, good job. Yeah, verse 12 is where we're going to pick up. How many of you are tired knowing that it's Monday? Go ahead, raise your hand. Do you even have enough energy to raise your hand that you're that tired? Okay. Go ahead, do me a favor. Stand up. Yeah, everyone stand. Everyone stand. Everyone stand. I didn't say talk. I just said stand. Okay, completely different words, completely different actions. All right, go ahead, take a moment and stretch. Yeah. Shake the sillies out, Alexis. Mm-hmm. All right, and you may be seated. Thank you for standing. Now do it again. We just went over this. I said stand, don't talk. Amos, stand yourself up. Thank you. Even Jade stood up. I mean, it was delayed, but. All right, you can sit down. I just know past couple days I've started, you know, getting the cold that everyone gets as weather changes, and my voice is already tired, and I haven't actually spoken today. So I know I'm not going to have the vocal energy, so you guys need to get your blood pumping. So you feel free to stand up if necessary if you get tired, all right? So Austin, if Amos starts getting a little tired, just jab him with the elbow and then say, hey, stand up, all right? All right, you're in Romans chapter 5. Let's go ahead and read down through the rest of the chapter, and we'll pray and get started. Therefore, just as sin came into the world, Jamie, would you mind pulling this down just a little? I hear a whole lot of echo. Thank you. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of the one, that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Verse 16, and the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in the life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that, as sin reigned in death, grace might also reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I ask that you would help me to be clear, that these students would understand that what is presented here in Romans chapter 5 is a matter of life or death. Not just for them, but for Adam, for Christ, for all humans. That it would be clear that they would understand the ramifications of this and why we are in the position we are. That hearts would be turned towards you and that you would receive the glory for it. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so in verses 12 through 14, I want you guys to grab hold. All right, my title is A Matter of Life or Death. Why? Because life and death are these two words that keep showing up throughout this passage. So you need to understand there is a difference between life and death. This is a matter of life and death. He's going, who's the he? Who's our author of Romans? Just shout it out. Paul. Okay, Paul's going to give you two examples, Blake. He says, there's this one man who did this, and then Ashley, there's this other man who did this. And there are consequences, and there are results, and there are ramifications of what each man did. So he starts off with verse 12, and I'm just curious, how many of you could stand and quote Romans 5:12 to me right now? Any of you? Go ahead and take a look at it. All right, Samuel, do it. No, I said quote it, not read it. No one? Oh, I was going to give away Pastor Sean's Milky Way.
Wait,
no. No one wants to. All right, Javasi, do you know it? No, you can't read it. You got to know it. Well, that's the starting point. Madison, you were raising your hand all night last night to get candy. You don't want to do it now? I can't hear you. They're all talking. Yeah. All right. Many of you are probably like me. Oh, we're not doing it now. You guys, it was dead silent. Now everyone's trying to cram and hope they get it. No, sorry. I've been in a classroom way too long to know what you're doing. Okay. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, is the way the King James renders it. ESV says, therefore, sin came into the world. All right. Now, regardless, because I am not convinced, I know that not everyone in here agrees with me about eternal life. Not everyone in this room is going to heaven. Not everyone in this room believes there is a heaven. Some of you aren't convinced yet, and that's fine. I'd rather you be honest with me, because then we can have conversations. If you think you're saved and you're not, well, then that's actually where the real trouble begins. So those of you that are honest, like, you know, I'm not so sure about this Christianity thing, thank you for your honesty. We can talk and we can move forward. But whether or not you agree with me that there is sin in the whole world, I need you to answer this question. Is there death in the whole world? Can anyone give me an example of something that doesn't die? And if you say Jesus, rocks, where's Mr. May? Do rocks die? Rocks cannot die. And matter is neither created nor destroyed. It just changes form, right? All right. See, here's the problem. Here's the issue in maturity. I've got this half of high schoolers that are like, no, he's proving a point that you can't actually, as we all understand this. Well done, Mr. May and science faculty. You have communicated that rocks are not alive. And then you've got this half of the middle school that are like, oh yeah, I've got one. The body odor in my groom. My mom's tried everything and it won't die. Okay. Doesn't count. All right. Doesn't have life. All right. Hands down. So here's what I want you to think about. Those of you that are on the fence on this Christianity idea, where did, in an evolutionary model, where did death come from? Because it's a rhetorical question, okay? I want you to think. Okay. Well done. You guys knew it was rhetorical. I like it, okay? Because in an evolutionary model, In the survival of the fittest, Amos, what it's going to do is remove death. You have to adapt and you have to evolve to avoid death, right? I mean, the reason, you know, lions, you know, had to learn to eat meat because, well, if they stuck with vegetables or, you know, they never did anything that would be aggressive, well, then they would die. Okay? Evolution is going to explain it. So I want you to think about this for just a moment. All right, Jade? So it's Monday morning, 10:52. If for the millions of years the earth has been around, and if for the hundreds of thousands of years the humanity has been around, why have we not learned or evolved to a point of eliminating death if we truly are supposed to be doing everything we can to survive? See, the world and secular science will tell you, oh, yeah, look at this. Well, this animal has evolved so that it can preserve itself. Okay, great. Still going to die. You didn't do a good enough job. And one of the strongest issues with evolution, Tito, is that if you give it enough time, anything can happen. That's why they have to keep extending it to millions of years, billions of years. And every time they bring out something new, they just have to add more time. Because no one has observed that much time, and so you don't know. And I'm okay with them wanting to do that because, well, when you start where they start, you're just going to end up in a bad place anyway. But why is it that with all the time and all the evolving, they still can't avoid death? Now, I'm not an evolutionist. Maybe Mr. May or Mrs. Odom could give you their perspective on it. But let me give you God's answer on why the evolutionist cannot get away from death. And we have to go back to verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So whether you agree with me or not about sin, whether you agree with me or not about heaven and hell, what you need to do, let's start at the end result of death and work backwards a little bit. Where did that death come from? You ask me, I'm going to tell you it's sin. Well, where did that sin come from? Well, those of you that know the story, it's going to go to Genesis chapter 3 with Adam and Eve in the garden with Satan. And Paul wants you to understand what Adam did. If God is true, and if his word is accurate, which we here at Berean believe, then the reason people and things die is because of sin. And everything dies because one man screwed it up for us all. And his name is what?
Adam.
Hey, high school, that was a time to answer, okay? Who was the one man that messed it up?
Adam.
So Paul's trying to get you to understand there's this death thing you have to deal with. And this death comes from sin, which started with Adam. Verse 13. For sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Now, this is kind of confusing. So when it says the law in Romans, what is being discussed? What is supposed to be communicated with the concept of the law? Someone raise your hand and tell me. When he says the law wasn't there to count sin. What's the law? Natalie? Bigger than that. Bigger than the Ten Commandments. All the freshmen, where are the... Okay, freshmen, you all should know this. Hassan, what's the law? Yeah, the Mosaic Law. All right, not just the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are part of the Mosaic Law, which doesn't come until... All right, Jade, Mosaic Law, what year? Mason, help her out. What year for the Mosaic Law? They were just tested over this. That's why I'm asking them. Quan? All right, you're going to have to look up at me and then say it. So close. 1446 B.C. So from 1446 B.C. backwards to Adam, you have no law. So Paul wants you to understand that verse 13 says, sin was indeed in the world before the law was given. Yes, there was sin in the world before the law. Derek, it did not take Moses bringing the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law down from Mount Sinai for people to finally realize, oh, there's this thing called sin. I'm sure Adam and Eve were very aware of sin when they had to leave that home God made them. Noah was very aware of sin when everyone he knew outside of his children were in the water outside of his boat. Abraham was very aware of sin when God was going to go destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. They didn't have the law, but they knew about sin. So he says, verse 13, that sin, the second part, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Now, if you don't read this in context and you don't read carefully, it's going to sound like, well, if you don't have the law, then you don't have sin. Because does it not say there is no sin counted where there is no law? So Paul's going to have to give a little bit of an argument here for a few minutes on just because there is the law, that increases the level of sin, but there was still sin before the law existed. Does that make sense? All right, let's give you an example. Commandment number 6. Anyone that has had me in Bible class where we've discussed the Ten Commandments, sophomores, you all should know this. All right, Jacqueline, what's commandment number 6? Thou shalt not kill. And we just said that was given 1446 BC. Was Cain placed out of the garden? Was he thrown out? Was he given this curse because he had the law? No. Cain killed his brother, and God held him accountable for his actions. But he didn't have the law. That's what Paul is trying to communicate here. He says sin was around before the law. Now, we know because we have the law, well, you can't do that, Cain, because the Bible says thou shalt not kill. Do you see how we can look at it backwards? We can look backwards on the events and be like, well, he shouldn't have done that because God's law says this. Well, he didn't have that law, but he's still held accountable for it because it is sin. Verse 14 tells us that yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. So there's an example in Adam's sin that is different from everyone else's sin. Jonathan, Adam was given a responsibility to do something, and when he failed, he placed a curse because of his actions on all of humanity. No one else had that. It was not placed on Eve's shoulders. It was not placed on Abraham's shoulders. It was not placed on Moses' shoulders. And that's what Paul is saying. God gave one man the commands in the book of Genesis. That man failed. And so he was the test. He was the example. And because he did that, sin entered into the world. Even though he did not have the law. So that's what Adam did. Now Paul goes in the next couple verses and says, okay, so let's talk about some differences between Adam and Christ. Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the trespass. So now there is a gift being compared with a trespass. Adam sinned. He brought this thing called death. He's going to refer to it as a trespass. It's also referred to as iniquity or judgment or condemnation. Okay, lots of words to mean the same thing. There's a gift and there is a trespass. But this gift is different than the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Verse 15 tells us that there are different consequences. Adam sinned and brought death. No way you can get around it. You want to know where death comes from? Go to Genesis, read chapter 3, and you'll find it there with Adam. But then there's this free gift. And this free gift comes from Christ. So Adam is a test case. Adam, if you fail, death is coming to everyone. Adam failed. Death came to everyone. Christ, your the best case. When you succeed, life will be available to everyone. Verse 15 tells us that the gift is completely different than the trespass or the consequence from it. So one man did something and many people were judged. Another man does something and many people are given a gift. Verse 16, this free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. Well, how are they different, Paul? Because the judgment that follows that one trespass, that one sin, what Adam did in the garden, it brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. There's a difference in consequence. One is a gift, the other is a consequence, or condemnation, or judgment. The one is given because of what a man didn't do, Adam did not obey. The other is given because the man did obey. He obeyed to the death of the cross. One was deserved. The character of the consequence is completely different. Adam was told, don't do this. If you do, you will die. Okay, I did it. Now I have to die. Christ, the complete opposite. Son, I want you to obey me. He obeys, and as a result of his obedience, he can give eternal life to anyone. And it brings justification. One is justice. Sorry, you were told what the consequences were. You disobey, this is what you will get. The other is grace. If you will obey me, everyone else can have this. This man was one man who did one action and it was judged on everyone. Verse 16 tells us that after following one trespass brought condemnation for everyone, but the free gift follows many trespasses. So Adam had nothing going into it. One action brings death and sin to everyone. Christ came into a world where death and sin had been reigning, and he does one action, dies on the cross because it was his Father's will. It was his joy that was set before him. And he provides a gracious gift to everyone. One man had a perfect world, still couldn't obey. The other man came into one of the most destitute places there's ever been, especially when he was God living in heaven, and he still did what he was supposed to do. And as a result, he has this gracious gift. And verse 17 says, for if by one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in the life of the one man, Jesus Christ. So under Adam, who reigns? What does it say? Who is in charge under Adam? Samuel? No, under Adam. What does it say? Something reigns under Adam. What is it? Death. I asked you when we started, give me an example of something that doesn't die. The most powerful individuals in the world still are servants to death. Because when death calls, they have to answer. There's no such thing as immortality. But under Christ, it's completely different. Where the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness, they reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ. So here's what I want you to imagine for just a second. Under death, death is the king, you are the peasant. Under Christ, you get to reign as a joint heir or a fellow child of the king over death. So would you rather be serving people or be in charge? You will have to answer death's call. With Christ's gift, death has no effect on you. Because it's not death to die. If you think we're only talking about the heart pumping blood through your body and the brain sending pulses through your body, no, we're not talking about that. Now, yes, there is a point where Christ will return and he will bring all of those who are his back with them and there will be a restored body. But we're talking spiritually here. You can either be a servant or you can have death be under your feet. Those are your options, Matthew. And I think on face value, if I asked each and every one of you that, you're like, psh, I don't want to be a servant to death. But yet, in practice, many of you only do the things that death would command you. The flesh says to do this. The flesh says to act like that. The flesh says to say this. And all you do everything it says. The world and the culture we live in says that entities like Berean, we take away your freedom because you're not allowed to do this, you're not allowed to do this. Okay, those are rules, but hold on just a second. Scripture tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So Elijah, anything that an unsaved person does, giving money to a church, feeding the poor, fighting off enemies, any good work they do is nothing to God. He doesn't care about it because they don't have faith in God and so they can't please him. So realistically, if you are not a believer, while you may have freedom to do whatever you want and your parents don't care or you get to do whatever your flesh desires, actually everything you do is you're just being a slave to sin. And you're going to talk about that next week as you get into chapter 6. We don't view sin as a slavery concept, but it is. Unsaved people can't not sin. But as a believer, I can choose not to. Well, that sounds like more freedom. We think the world tells us the choice between, well, I can do whatever I want behavior-wise, or, you know, I can do whatever I want in choices, okay, that's a level of freedom, but everything they do is sin, whereas I have the freedom to not sin. So which one is really a greater freedom? Well, that depends on your perspective, because if you have an old, cold, stony heart, well, then it sounds like the choice to do whatever I want now is actually the best choice. But if you have a heart of flesh that Christ has given you because you've trusted in his payment, well, then you actually understand, no, this is a much better freedom. Because I'm not so concerned about now, because I understand what it says when he says that there is a gift of righteousness for me to reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ. So the difference is, or that there are different consequences. There's different character in what was brought. One was deserved, one's undeserved, one's justice, one's grace. There's a different starting position. Adam had one sin that brought many judgments. Christ had many sins, but he brought one gracious gift. Death reigns under Adam. Under Christ, there is life that is reigning, and I get to reign with him. And then in verse 18 and 19, he gives us some similarities. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. They are similar in the effect of what one man does affects every bit of creation. The reason there is death in our world is because of Adam's sin. The reason that there is a gift of life for us is because of one man, that is Christ's obedience to his Father's will. So they're similar in the effect that one man's action affects everyone. And then in verse 20 and 21, he says, now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigneth in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The law magnifies the reign of grace or the reign of life in the world. The reason you know so many things are wrong is because you have a long list of rules that say it's wrong. But they waited. Why did God wait until roughly 2,000 years ago to send his son? Why didn't he send Christ into the world when Cain and Abel were still alive? When sin wasn't that bad? Would it have been a different effect? Would Christ's blood not have been as effective? I don't know. Well, I mean, I do know. I don't know why he didn't do it. Christ's blood is enough to cover the sins of the whole world, regardless on when he died. But for some reason, Joshua, God waited until then to do it. So he sent the law, Joshua, and then sin just got worse and worse and worse. But then he gave even more grace. You want to know why God waited? Because it's even more gracious to give you something you don't deserve when you've been doing more that you shouldn't be doing. Let me give you a real quick example. If your class is told, hey, you know what, when you guys don't have to be corrected for all this class period, this is what you will get as a reward, going outside, ice cream bar, I don't really care. Okay, and you spend all your time talking, and you do absolutely nothing productive, you know you don't deserve that reward. But the teacher gives it to you anyway, not because you deserved it, but because they want to be gracious and give you the gift. When you do what you're supposed to do, and you receive the gift, well, it's like, yeah, well, we did what we were supposed to do. But when you violate the terms of the agreement and still get the gift, it's like, whoa, this is even more gracious. That's exactly what God was doing. Is he waited and waited and waited where it's like, there's no reason why I should be sending my son to you. Absolutely no reason at all. But I'm going to. So because of the law, we know that there is a right and wrong. Because we know what's right and wrong, the sins that we commit are more serious. And then the law provokes us to sin, because in chapter 7, verses 8 through 11, it says this: but sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death for me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So what Christ did on the cross, it gives life. What Adam did in the garden, it brings death. And it is only through Christ that you have an opportunity to have life. Otherwise, you will continue to share in the death that Adam brings. So young people, it's a matter of life or death. We've already discussed, and you all have to agree with me, that everything dies. If it is alive, it will die. But someone has life, and it is a gracious gift that they're willing to give you. The only thing you have to do is trust in Christ for the payment for your sin. So if you agree with me that there is going to be death, where did that death come from? Well, if you agree with me, it's from the sin that Adam committed that has been passed on you because you are a human. And if you have to pay for that sin, as everything else in God's word says, well, then you have two options. Pay for it yourself, eternity in hell, or trust Christ's payment for you in his death on the cross. But it's going to be paid for. It's just whether or not you want to pay for it with your death or his life. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for the time in Romans where Paul lays out so clearly that we are guilty because of who we are in Adam's children. We deserve to die. But because of you and your gracious gift at a time when the world didn't deserve it, you sent your son to give life. And we thank you for that life, and I ask that these young people would trust in it. That they would see that the death that is inevitable to their flesh is just a result of the sin that is in this world. For those that are doubting you, for those that are questioning you, for those that just don't believe in you, for those that would say they believe in you but don't really, I ask that you would convict their hearts, give them a heart of flesh, give them the faith to believe, and keep them as you have promised. Dismiss us now with your blessing. It's in your name we pray. Amen.